Just as we come to look at God's word together, let's pray again. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word to us. And Lord, we pray now that you would come and speak to us through your word. We pray that you might not just give us information, but bring transformation as we hear your word shared with us today. Come, Holy Spirit, and have your way with us. Cause our hearts to be full of love for Jesus. Help us to see him in all his grace and beauty. And may we be drawn to love him more as we see him in this passage today. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. There's a story told about a young boy who was going down to his local corner shop. As he went into the shop, he saw a box of unopened donuts, and he was drawn to this box of unopened donuts, and so he was standing there looking at the donuts. The shop owner came to him and said, "Now then, young man, what do you think you're doing?" The young boy replies to him, "Nothing, nothing, sir." And the shop owner says, "I don't think you're doing nothing. I think you're trying to steal one of the donuts." The young boy replies, "No, sir, you're wrong. I'm trying my best not to steal a donut." And the story tells us a bit about temptation. I'm sure we've all been there. We all face temptations of many different times, temptations all around us each and every day. It was the Irish playwright Oscar Wilde who bragged, "I can resist anything except temptation." And I'm sure that that's something that most people today would concur with. Perhaps the most famous example of temptation is found in Genesis chapter 3, where Adam and Eve are tempted to eat the fruit from the tree in the Garden of Eden. And while we might look at their temptation and we might try to convince ourselves that if we were there, if we were tempted to eat the fruit in the same way that they were, then we would have resisted. Then surely if we're honest with ourselves, we must admit that we too give in to temptation time and time again. So often we choose temporary satisfaction over long-term gain. We choose what is convenient over what is right. We choose the easy option rather than enduring hardship for the sake of obedience. We choose to eat the fruit time and time again. And advertisers often play on the fact that we struggle to resist temptation. Often they tell us that we've been working hard, so we deserve to enjoy some form of guilty pleasure. We've been working hard, so we should give in to the temptation to eat the chocolate, to go on the holiday, to buy the car, whatever it is that they're trying to sell us. But there's also the more sinister temptations that are out there, such as the Ashley Madison adultery website that hit the headlines last year, that had their slogan that went along with the website saying, "Life is short, have an affair." Temptations of all sorts are all around us. And the problem with temptation is that temptation deceives us. Temptation offers us one thing but delivers something else. What we see isn't what we get. Temptation writes checks that it's unable to cash. Temptation offers us promises that it can't keep. See, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden saw one thing when they were tempted, but they were given something entirely different when they gave in to temptation and ate the fruit. Their disobedience had consequences. Sin entered into the world. Their relationship with God was fractured. They were expelled from the garden. When discussing temptation, the book of James in chapter 1, verse 15, points out that after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. Giving in to temptation gives birth to sin. And ultimately, it leads to death. So the issue of temptation is serious, and it's worthy of our consideration this morning. And it's with that in mind that I want us to look together at this passage in Matthew 4 to see if it offers us any hope in our daily battle with temptation. And there's two key things that I want to draw to your attention this morning. First thing is the timing of the temptation that Jesus faces. And secondly, the nature of the temptations that Jesus faced. But firstly then, the timing of the temptation. This temptation of Jesus comes hot off the heels of his baptism in chapter 3. We read in Matthew 3, verses 16 and 17, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." What a moment this must have been for Jesus, a real high point in his life and in his ministry, to hear his Father say those words, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Yet it's immediately after Jesus is exalted at his baptism that he's led into the wilderness in order to go into direct confrontation with the devil. I think this is something that can be very common for all of us, that times of special spiritual blessing are often followed by occasions of battle and temptation. The pattern of the Christian life is often one of blessings and battles. And so it's important that we don't become complacent when things are going well for us spiritually. I wonder if you've ever encountered that yourself, or maybe for some of the young people, if you've been away on camps and missions in the summer, or you've been away at the YAB weekend or the YAB trip away, and you're in a real spiritual high, and as soon as you come home, it feels like you're just facing this real battle with temptation. Or maybe it's for all of us, if we leave church on a Sunday and we've been really encouraged by meeting together to sing hymns together, and we've heard God's word, and we're feeling up for the Christian walk, and then we get home, we get into the house, and it turns into World War III, where we're tempted to fight with each other, and where things annoy us. Or maybe we've been driving to work in the morning and we've been listening to our favorite Christian CD, and we feel good, and we think, yeah, I'm up for this today. And then we go into work, and the first person that we see is that person that always annoys us, that person that we just really struggle to love. The Christian life is full of blessings and battles. It's a pattern of the Christian walk. You see, whenever I play football, in football, teams are often most vulnerable whenever they've scored a goal. Whenever a team scores a goal, there's a sense that they feel they can relax. They sort of drop their guard a little, and in that point, they're most vulnerable to the opposition striking back and attacking them. And the same principle applies to faith. Just because we've experienced a time of special spiritual blessing, it doesn't mean that we can bask in the glory and allow our guard to slip. No, we still need to keep our focus on Jesus each and every day. The reason for this is that whenever we repent of our sins, whenever we profess faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior, we become members of God's team. We're invited, we're adopted into his family. Yet as this happens, we gain an enemy. The devil, who the Bible tells us seeks to steal and kill and destroy. And the devil is a clever enemy. He knows that often when we're at our highest point, that is when we're most easily deflated. And so it's in those moments of us having encountered or experienced spiritual blessing that he will attempt to attack. Tim Keller writes, "Temptation is not impersonal. There is an actual enemy doing the tempting." And this is why the Christian journey is a mixture of blessings and battles. We should always be prepared for battle and temptation. It shouldn't take us by surprise. I want us now to look then at the nature of the temptations that Jesus faced. And while we look at these, there's something about the specific temptations that Jesus faced that are unique to him. and that we could never be tempted to turn stones into bread because we just don't have that capability. So that isn't the way that we're going to be tempted. But I believe that the general nature of the temptations are common to what we all face and we all and how we go through them each and every day. The first temptation then that Jesus faces here is he's tempted to doubt God. Jesus is hungry after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. Then we read in verse 3, the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Notice the "if" in the verse. The first thing that Satan tries to do is to plant doubt in Jesus' mind. And he does this by questioning the word of God. We read earlier from Genesis 3, verse 17, how God says, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." And yet Satan comes along in chapter 4 and challenges the word of God. "If you are the Son of God," he says to Jesus. There's echoes here of Genesis 3, verse 1, when the serpent comes to Eve and asks, "Did God really say you must not eat from the tree in the garden?" You see, Satan loves to make us doubt God. If he can create doubt, then he's got his foot in the door. And so he tempts us to doubt and question God. And what he does, the way that he does that with Jesus, is he points to his circumstances. He's saying, "You're the Son of God. If you're the Son of God, why are you hungry? If you're the Son of God, why would God allow you to be enduring or experiencing this temptation? Surely if he really loved you and was really pleased with you, then why would he put you into the wilderness? Why would he make you endure this?" What he's tempting Jesus to do is to take matters into his own hands. Satan wants Jesus to use his power to meet his own needs rather than trusting God to provide for him. And it's interesting, I think Satan does that with us, where he gets us to look at our circumstances. If God really loved you, why would you find your job so difficult? If God really loved you, why would he allow you or someone that you love to get sick or unwell? If God really loved you, why would he allow such and such to happen to you? Are you really a Christian? Does God really forgive your sins? If you were really a Christian, would you be struggling with that temptation? If you were really a Christian, why would you be tempted to lie? Why would you be tempted to steal? Why would you be tempted to watch those programs or go onto those websites on the internet? All these things that Satan throws at us to doubt God's word, to doubt what God has said about us. And how does Jesus respond to this temptation to doubt God? Jesus responds by turning to God's word. He says, "It is written that man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." When Satan tries to make Jesus doubt God's word, Jesus responds with the truth of God's word, and Jesus stands on that truth and isn't tempted to doubt anymore. Jesus points to the fact that man doesn't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from God. Jesus is pointing out that you can eat as much bread as you want, but if God says you're going to die, then you'll die. Jesus is also saying you can eat no bread at all, and if God says you're going to live, you're going to live. It's not the bread that keeps us alive, but it's the word of God. God determines whether we live or die, not the bread that we eat. And so that's the truth that Jesus stands on. Philippians 4, verse 19 reminds us that God will meet all of our needs according to the riches of his glory in Jesus Christ. First temptation then is to doubt God. The second temptation that Jesus faces is to disobey God. Verses 5 and 6 say, "Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. 'If you are the Son of God,' he said, 'throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Notice how in this temptation, Satan even appeals to Scripture. He takes the Word of God and tries to use it against Jesus. We quote in Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. He takes Jesus to the temple in Jerusalem. And from there, Satan tempts him to throw himself off the building. In effect, he's saying, Jesus, God's called you to this mission, but before you go any further, it would be good to know if you can really trust God. The Bible says that God will catch you if you fall. So why don't you just have a wee test run here? Why don't you throw yourself off this building and see if God pulls through for you? Again, Satan's trying to get Jesus to doubt God's protection and his provision for him. But he goes further, and in essence, he wants Jesus to create a situation where he disobeys God's word by putting God to the test. That's why Jesus replies, it's written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. By jumping off the temple, Jesus would be testing God. He would be putting himself in a position where God had to get him out of it. John MacArthur points out that this is a gross kind of sin. Psalm 19, verse 10, the psalmist prayed, keep your servant also from willful sins. You see, we must not put God to the test by deliberately doing things that we know are wrong and then just assuming that God will get us out of any mess that we get ourselves into. No, God has given us his word to instruct us, to show us how he wants us to live. He wants us to look to it, to allow it to lead and to guide us. We don't get to pick and choose which parts of the Bible we're going to obey. We can't say, well, I like the bit about God loving me, and I like the bit about God's forgiving me, but I'm going to ignore that bit about being holy. I'm going to ignore that bit about loving my enemies. We can't just listen to the bits we like and ignore the bits we don't. God isn't some sort of genie who we can pull out at any time and ask him for three wishes, where we live as we want and then we turn to God whenever it's convenient for us. No, God is to be our master and to be our king. We're called to submit to his ways. We don't demonstrate our faith whenever we put God to the test, but rather we demonstrate faith whenever we trust God. That's what Jesus does. Jesus trusts God. He doesn't need to test him in order for him to trust him. And then the third and final temptation that we see in Matthew 4 here is the temptation to displace God. We read about it in verses 8 and 9. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. In effect, Jesus is offered the opportunity here to take a shortcut, to compromise and to bypass his suffering. All that he has to do is worship Satan instead of worshiping God. Jesus is offered the temptation to get glory without suffering, to get a kingdom without a cross, a crown of gold instead of a crown of thorns. The background to this text in Matthew is actually the story of the people of Israel. And in particular, Matthew is seeking to draw a direct contrast between Jesus' responses to his temptations and the reaction of the people of Israel when they were tempted in the wilderness. See, for the people of Israel, after God had brought them out of their slavery in Egypt in the book of Exodus, they were called to remain faithful to God. They were called to worship him only. Yet what did they end up doing? They ended up making a golden calf. They ended up replacing God with the calf and worshiped the calf instead of worshiping God. They forgot all that God had done for them in rescuing them from Egypt. They decided they wanted to worship an idol that they could see, an idol that they could touch, and so they made the golden calf. And I wonder how often we're tempted to do the same thing. I wonder, are there times when we're tempted to replace God with other false gods or other idols? I wonder, are we tempted to worship the idols that we carry around in our pockets each and every day? I wonder, are we tempted to worship the gods who play every week at the Kingspan Stadium or Anfield or elsewhere? wonder if we're tempted to make ourselves the God of our own lives, or are we tempted to turn good things like jobs, friends, and family into God things, when rather than worship the one true God, rather than giving him his rightful place in our lives, we worship these lesser things. We invest our time and our money in them. We look to them to provide for us. We look for them to give us joy, security, fulfillment, purpose. We decide it's too difficult to worship a God that we can't see. We forget all that God has done for us, and we chase after other false gods, or we make idols out of created things. Yet where the people of Israel failed and gave in to temptation, where we fail and give in to temptation, Jesus overcomes temptation. Jesus is offered what is his rightful inheritance, all the kingdoms of the world, all of their splendor, if he'll bow down and worship Satan. Yet in the face of his temptation, Jesus chooses to both trust and obey God's word and to worship God alone. He's not interested in the false idols of power, wealth, or possessions, but rather he knows that only God is worthy of his obedience. That's why he turns to the word of God and uses it as his defense and says, "Away from me, Satan. It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Jesus isn't willing to displace God and to worship anyone or anything else. And so Jesus wins victory over his temptation by keeping his eyes and his focus on his Father. His relationship with God, his Father, is the most important thing. And Jesus is committed to fulfilling God's purposes for his life, even though that will result in him going to the cross. And when Jesus resists temptation, the devil went away. So what about us? How does this story help us as we face temptation? I read a story recently about a dog and his master. Whenever meat was put down in front of the dog, the master would turn to the dog and give the dog a command, "Don't eat the meat," but the dog would run over and eat the meat. Then the next time any meat was put down in front of the dog, the master would give the instruction, "Don't eat the meat," and the dog would go over and eat the meat. And every time the dog ate the meat, the master took a stick and would hit the dog as punishment. Eventually, the dog got the message, "If I'm going to eat this meat, I'm going to be punished. If I eat the meat, I'm going to be hit with this stick." And so the dog decided that it wasn't going to eat the meat anymore. And now whenever the meat was placed in front of it, the dog realized if it stared at the meat, it would be unable to resist the temptation. So rather than looking at the meat, the dog looked into the face of his master. And when he looked in the face of his master, the temptation to eat the meat died down. And so for us, when we're tempted to sin, rather than staring and looking directly at our temptation, whatever it is that's tempting us, rather than trying hard to resist it on our own strength, we need to fix our gaze on our master, Jesus Christ. But we don't see Jesus holding a stick of wood ready to hit us and ready to punish us if we fail. But rather we see our master, Jesus Christ, nailed to a wooden cross, paying the penalty for our sin. We see him on that cross reversing the consequences of Adam and Eve's original sin in the Garden of Eden. We see him on that cross, on that piece of wood, offering us forgiveness for all the times when we have given in to temptation. When we look at Jesus, we remember that there's no guilt, no shame, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When we look at Jesus, we remember that our salvation is based on his work and not on anything in and of ourselves. And when we look at Jesus, we see our great high priest, the one who has ascended to the throne of the Father, one who is able to empathize with us in our weaknesses, the one who was tempted like we are in every way, but the one who did not sin. And so Jesus invites us to approach God's throne of grace so that we might receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. When we're in the midst of facing temptation, Jesus offers us a way out. He offers us help and support. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his perfect obedience. Thank you that in the face of temptation, he was able to resist temptation. And thank you that he was willing to be obedient, even when that obedience meant him going to the cross. And thank you on the cross, he paid the penalty for our sin, for our disobedience, for all the times when we fail and we let you down. Thank you in Jesus, we can know forgiveness. Thank you that we can be made clean, that all our sins are blotted out. It's as if they never happened. And Father, I pray that you would help us today and in this week ahead to be prepared for temptation. And when we face temptation, not to try to deal with it on our own strength or not to try harder to be better, but help us to look to Jesus. Help us to cry out to him in our time of need. And as we do that, would we find grace and mercy? Would we find our helper and our strength? Help us to love the things that you love. And help us to put to death the things of self, the things that disobey you, the things that displease you. And help us to walk in obedience, to live such good lives that we point others to you, that others praise you because of us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we close our service today, we're going to stand to sing Build Your Kingdom Here. Please stand with me as we sing.
Thank you.
him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. Amen.